you know what? We have a real special treat tonight, someone who we've never had speak here before, and I'm really looking forward to his story. And so let's give it up for Steve Matthews, everybody.
Good evening. My name is Steve, and I'm an alcoholic. And first, I'd like to say thanks for having me here. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to share realistically what God has done in my life to bring recovery about. It's funny, though, I had to come to a recovery meeting tonight to hear a song about wine, getting old cheap bottle of wine, you know. And it's funny, you know, that's how my drinking career started, you know, thinking about it. I was 10 years old. First girlfriend talked me into to drinking, and because of peer pressure, I drank, and it was MD 2020. And I'd say that's about as cheap bottle of wine as you could get. I don't think that one ever got better with age, you know. But the truth is, you know, it's like that was the beginning of my story, and you know, by the time I quit drinking, not a whole lot changed. You know, the first time I drank, I blacked out. You know, and that was something that happened quite a bit in my recovery. Not every time, I mean, before recovery. So it's funny, they got me here speaking tonight on, I guess the topic is a program of recovery. What should it look like? You know, and I put a little thought into that. You know, I know before I made it into these rooms, I didn't know that I needed recovery, and even more, I didn't know what I needed recovery from. You know, what I come to find out is that being an alcoholic, my main issue is that I could never stay away from the first drink, you know. And I thought that's what I needed recovery from, you know. Looking back in my life, you know, I did everything to excess, you know. If one was good, 10 was better, and 100 was way better, you know. And that's pretty much how I ran my life, you know. One of the neat things when I finally made it into this program is I tried this program a couple times. The first time the court sent me, I was 21 years old. And, you know, and if somebody would told me that, you know, because I don't remember a whole lot, and I was pretty closed-minded back then, you know, I'm sure they talked about recovery, but in my mind, all I thought was, I'm 21, I didn't know, I was blind to who I was, you know, so I didn't need a program of recovery at 21, you know. I tried again at 24, and this time I did need a program of recovery, you know, but one of the problems was that I wasn't willing to do the work, you know. Recovery takes work, and in my life, you know, I thought that if I just went to meetings, you know, if I went to a treatment center, went to a detox, went to a bunch of meetings, went to a halfway house. I thought that that would, you know, I thought that that at the time was the solution, but the truth is that wasn't recovery. And I'm still grateful for those times, because what it did, it was, it taught me a valuable lesson. After being sober about probably 6 months or so, I was sitting in an AA meeting and I got the thought, I feel like having a drink. And, you know, a normal person would be able to think that through, but I have a mind that doesn't work right, you know. And I was sitting in that meeting, and the scary thing was there was no fight in me. You know, I was 24 years old. I've been sober probably about 6 months. And when that thought came, you know, nothing worked. You know, I didn't think about how I was going to end up being homeless again. I didn't think about I was probably going to end up in jail again. I didn't think about the jobs that I would end up losing, because I always do when I drink. None of that came into my mind. The only thing that I had no mental defense against that first drink, you know. And I got up and left that meeting, and it took me 2 years before I made it back into the rooms. But the neat thing is, when I made it back into the rooms for the first time, I was really ready for what recovery was. I didn't know what it means, you know. One thing I found out coming into these rooms is that I'm an alcoholic, and an alcoholic It's a disease that's progressive. It gets worse, never better. That's what the big book tells me. You know, and if I look back through my life, you know, from the first time I drank when I was 10, blacking out, until the time I sobered up when I was 26, there was definitely a progression. You know, as time went on, I would drink more and more. Towards that, probably the last 5 years of my drinking, you know, it was pretty simple. I would work hard all week. I would get my paycheck. I would, without even thinking, just go out and have some drinks because I liked to party. I was young, you know, and to me, you know, that's what it was. It was partying. But what ended up happening that I come to find out in this room is that once I start drinking, I can't stop. See, I didn't know that before, you know. And what would happen over time is I would take that first drink, second, third, fourth, somewhere between four and five, the phenomenon of craving for drugs would kick in. And then I would spend my whole paycheck and wake up broke the next morning. That was my life for close to 5 years, you know, but I kept telling myself, I'm just having fun, you know, but because it is a progressive thing and it gets worse, never better, you know, I didn't know, I didn't know that at that time, for some reason, even though I was right in the middle of it, I didn't think I needed help, you know, and so I just went on that way for a long time. One of the neat things about coming into the program is that once I started this last time, this program of recovery, that's when things started to switch, you know. My first day of sobriety, you know, my first day of sobriety, I put myself in jail on purpose. Because the truth is, I didn't know how to not drink. And I was so afraid that I was going to drink that I figured if I went to a restaurant and got something to eat and didn't pay for it, I could go to jail, I could talk to the judge, and they would put me in a treatment center. That was my solution. No spiritual solution whatsoever. You know what I mean? I hadn't been introduced to that God could heal me, you know? But that was my solution, and I didn't know what else to do, so I did that. I went to jail. The next day, you know, I see the judge, and I'm the only guy in there that's begging this guy to leave me in. Please don't let me out. Everyone's trying to get out. I'm trying to talk him into let me stay here, please. But see, the only reason why I did that is because I was so broken that I had no other solution. See, I didn't have a program recovery in my life. You know, that was my first day of sobriety. Second day of sobriety, that judge kicked me out, and. You know, that's when things really started to change, though, because I got out of that jail, and I was trying to find my way to a detox, a halfway house, which they refused me. And then I was trying to work my way to a detox. This is out in Florida. And I'd say the moment my recovery began, I was walking down the street, nowhere to go, homeless, just got kicked out of jail I was trying to stay in because I didn't want to drink. And I found myself and I was walking by a church. And I just remember walking by and I looked at it and I just stood there. And for the first time in my life, I prayed. You know, and it was really simple. You know, I just asked God, please help. Please help. Show me a new way of life or let me die. And in reality, I had no hope that I would ever sober up. You know, I really felt that I was doomed to live out the life of an alcoholic. You know, but that was the great jumping off point. You know, that day God answered that prayer. You know, but it took me a while to actually understand what was really going on. One thing I found out. When I started coming into these rooms, that's the great thing about knowledge. I started to understand a little bit about what it meant to be an alcoholic. You know, there's a section in the doctor's opinion that really summarizes me as a person, and I believe alcoholics. And it's basically it's a cycle of drinking, you know, and it says. And I love this. You know, I was just shown this not too long, you know, probably about a year and a half ago. And I love it. It says that men and women drink essentially because they like the effect produced by alcohol. It says that that sensation is so elusive that while they admit is injurious, they cannot after a time differentiate the true from the false. To them, their alcoholic life was the only normal one. And then it says they are restless and irritable and discontent unless they can again experience the sense of ease and comfort that comes from taking a drink. See, that was my problem. Before, when I tried quitting drinking, the problem was is that I became restless, irritable, and discontent because, you know, life without drinking, without recovery, I'm still the same person. You know, I didn't have, you know, these steps produce hopefully a spiritual experience which will solve my drinking problem. But see, I didn't have that. So once I take that drink, you know, to ease that sense of ease and comfort, it says, after they have succumbed to the desire again, as so many do, the phenomenon of craving develops, and they pass through a well-known stages of a spree, emerging remorseful. You know, that's what happened to me. You know, that last time that I sobered up before this, you know, once I took that first drink, that was it. It's funny. All of a sudden, I'm not an alcoholic anymore, and I'm not an addict. You know, once that happened, once I took that first drink, then I took a second, then I took a third. You know, and this is where I went. And then I went and got. You know, when you sober up, it's funny. You get a little bank account. You know, and you get some nice clothes, and things start to go good. You know, and my life was actually really good. You know, so. But once I started drinking, that night I went and sold my jacket for some drugs. I sold another jacket for drugs. Then I snuck in the house that I was renting a space on a floor, didn't even have a bed. Snuck back in that house, grabbed the guy's amplifier, and was trying to sell that. It wasn't even mine, trying to sell it. And that all happened from that first thought, I feel like having a drink. You know, so after that, it says that as we pass through the stages of spree, emerging remorseful, you know, with a firm resolution not to drink again, this is repeated over and over. And unless this person can experience an entire psychic change, there is very, very little hope of his recovery, you know, and that's my story, you know. I know there when it says psychic change, to me, I changed it. It says I have it. Unless the person can experience an entire spiritual experience, there's very little hope of his recovery. And that's my story, you know. So now that I'm back in the rooms and I'm learning this stuff and I'm learning about, you know, about recovery, one of the neat things that started to happen is as I came in, for the first time, I was willing to ask for help. See, I was never willing to ask for help before. You know, I could come to meetings, I could sit here, I could, you know, hang out with people, but when it came down to working those steps, I never did it. But this last time, because of the bottom that I had hit, and believe it or not, from that first day when I prayed, God gave me a little bit of hope. It was the first time in my life that I had that thing called hope. And as I started in the recovery process, you know, the hardest part was I had to ask for help. And see, I was raised in a home by a mom that had to work. My dad left when I was young, so I didn't really ever have role models in my life, at least not healthy ones, you know. So for me to go up and ask a man for help was probably one of the hardest things I ever did. But the great thing that happened from that is, you know, there was a man that I really, he'd been sober quite a while. He was happy, you know, and when he talked, I kind of understood what he said. So I went up and asked him, you know, if he would help me, if he would be my sponsor. And we started going through the steps, and that's when... that's when I'd say recovery really started taking more of a hold in my life. It was easy for me in the beginning to see, the first step, but when it came to 2 and 3, that was a little bit harder. Luckily, I had that experience, that day, and I knew that, I hoped that there was a God. It's not that I believed that there was a God. I hoped that there was a God because I knew that deep down inside I was going to drink again, unless there was one. And that's the neat thing about this program, though. In the beginning, it didn't tell me what or who I had to believe. It just told me that I better find something, because the day and time is going to come when the only thing that's going to keep you from that first drink is relationship with your higher power. And that worked for me for a long time, Step 3 was a little tough at first. The nice thing about Step 3 is it's something I still get to do on a daily basis. And as time goes on, it grows more and more. And Step 3 is where it says, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. In the beginning, a higher power is all that I could do, But the neat thing about that, I look back on that first day, in the Bible it says, come unto me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that day I didn't know that, that's kind of what I was doing. I was definitely weary. I was definitely burdened, and I was definitely broken. And that day, when I did pray that little prayer, God answered it. And from there, I started to get to build a relationship with what I at the time was just a higher power. It took me a while growing in the program. I was closed-minded to a lot of spiritual, overly spiritual concepts. For me, it was really easy for me to have a God that didn't have a name, didn't have a face, because then I could still kind of get away with stuff. But one of the problems with me just having a higher power like that is I didn't have a personal relationship, and I didn't know that that's what I really needed. So that was a great beginning. But in this program, a beginning is not enough. I know that I needed to keep going farther, and that's when, I went through the fourth step. I wrote down my resentments, looked at my part of it, took a look at, for some reason, I'm not sure why, luckily I got to do it a couple years ago, didn't look at my fears, didn't do a sexual inventory. For some reason, my sponsor didn't have me do that. But what I did look at was my resentments and my part in it. And it's neat. This last time that I just did a four step, my sponsor was writing down selfish, fearful, judgmental, inconsiderate, uncaring. He was writing down all these things, and it's like, that didn't happen before. He was kind of making a six step list for me is what he was doing. But back then, that worked. One of the neatest, which was the hardest thing for me to do, though, is my sponsor had me write out an autobiography of my life and put down all the things that I was going to take to my grave. And that was hard for me to do, because my whole life, I'd always just shown people who I thought they needed me to be or whatever the case may be, and that's not recovery. That's running, that's being scared. But see, that's all I knew because I had never had any real role models, But in the program, now I had role models that were doing recovery, and they were doing, they were having relationship with God and higher powers, and they weren't drinking, and their lives were getting better. So that's what I wanted. One of the things that through doing the fourth and then my fifth step, when I was done with my fifth step, when I revealed to my uh, to to my sponsor at the time, you know, all my resentments and my all the things in my life that I had done that brought me to this point, and all the things that I was never going to tell anybody. You know, the book says that, you know, you feel kind of lifted up when you're done, but that wasn't my experience. My experience was I felt really bad that somebody knew exactly who I was, because that was uncomfortable for me, you know. But that's, I'd say that is one of the other big shifts that happened in me in my recovery in this program. It took a couple weeks, but the neat thing is, after a couple weeks, you know, and maybe not that long, probably a week to 2 weeks, you know, I felt really uncomfortable and I was embarrassing him and stuff, because for the first time, I was real, you know. But the neat thing was, I was never condemned. I was never put down. He matched me pretty much story for story, you know. And those are all things. See, I suffer from this thing called terminal uniqueness. I think that I'm the only one who is dealing with this stuff, you know, or I'm the only one who's done this, or I'm the only one who's, you know, afraid. And the truth was, you know, I'm not the only one. All of us pretty much have a lot of the same issues, you know. In the big book, it says we had to quit playing God. It didn't work, you know. That was my story, you know. It says that we trust in the infinite God rather than our finite selves. We're in the world to play the role that He assigns. You know, the great thing about this program is it does introduce us to a higher power. But I also believe, you know, this big book shows that God loves drunks. You know, if I look through the Bible, who does God reach out to? He reaches out to the people that are lepers. He reaches out to the tax collectors. You know, the woman that probably loved him more than anybody else was a prostitute. You know, he heals. And because of his healing, it produces in us love, you know, for him. I know it did for me, you know. For a long time, you know, I wasn't willing to really go outside of my comfort zone when it came to a higher power, you know. But there was a person that was put in my life, and one day she came home and said, "I've been saved." And of course, my first response is, "You've been saved? You've been saved," you know. But this was my first real experience with anybody who had an experience with Jesus Christ. The only people I met before that were the Jehovah Witnesses, so I thought, or the Hare Krishnas, or the people at the bus stop asking me, "Have you been saved?" It's like, "Have I been saved?" I thought they were all freaks. And the last thing I ever wanted to be was someone who, you know, loved Jesus. You know, but the great truth is, you know, as I watched this person change, it put questions in my mind, you know, who are you? And all of a sudden, I started getting a yearning to know a little bit more about this God. Actually, not even really this God. I started a really simple prayer. I just asked, "Who are you?" You know, because I didn't know. You know, was it Buddha? Was it Allah? Was it Jehovah? I didn't know. I've heard a million different things, you know, but I did know that. And my argument with this person was, is I know the changes that have happened in my life. Who are you to say that I need Jesus? That was my big argument, you know. And watching this person change, you know, it put a little bit of helping me to wonder what else is out there. And so I found myself going to a church, you know, and just one time. You know, and I'll still never forget that day. You know, I was sitting there. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the music. What I remember is at the end, you know, the pastor that was there, you know, said, "If anybody wants prayer and wants to have a relationship with Christ, come on up." And next thing you know, it's like I remember I was sitting in the back, and it's like, oh my, I'm standing up. And I remember I'm walking. I'm embarrassed as all get out, because one thing is, miracle that I'm up here is, I hate being the center of attention. Ask my wife. at church that say, greet your neighbor. And I go, I don't want to shake anybody's hand. You know, a couple times I left her sitting there while I go to the bathroom because I know they're going to do it, you know? So I find myself walking down that aisle, you know, and what ended up happening is, you know, I was standing there with the pastor. I don't remember the prayer. All I remember is as I was standing there, I felt the ugliness of all who, I felt all the weight of my sin. I felt the ugliness in a way that it was really deep. And then all of a sudden, as he was praying, I felt God's love wash over me. And the best way to put it is, I felt his perfect love in such a way that I haven't been the same since. You know, it's funny. I went back home, you know, and I told my ex-wife, you know, I didn't even tell her, you know, I was waiting for her to come home. And I remember she walked in the house and she just looks at me. She goes, oh, my God, you did it. She wasn't even there. She was at a different church. She said, oh, my God, you did it. Oh, my God, you did it. And, you know, I'd say that was from that day forward, I've never been the same. You know, in recovery, I went through a divorce. You know, didn't want it. You know, always thought God would heal it. I thought that God would fix it. You know, we were probably, you know, and it didn't happen. You know, but the neat thing is I still, you know, one of the greatest truths that I've had today is, you know what, there's nothing, I have nowhere to go. The bottle won't cure me. People won't cure me. Surfing won't cure me. Work won't cure me. Nothing will fix whatever it is I'm dealing with. I have nowhere left to go but to God. You know, so, you know, and that still relates, you know, in my program of recovery. You know, today, you know, my sponsor's got me reading steps 10 and 11 five times a week so I can, because that's one of my biggest issues right now in recovery is I'm not really good at the day-to-day, you know, looking for things that are where I'm, you know, restless, irritable, discontent, fearful, you know, resentful, you know, looking for those things in the day that get me twisted up, you know, and it's been pretty neat, you know, and I've been writing it down in the last 4 days. The first, you know, it just goes to show that this program works, you know. The first day, all I really had to write down was I got frustrated with somebody because they cut me off. I mean, not even the giving them the finger out the window, honking, none of that. It's just, oh, you friggin' idiot. I'm thinking to myself, that's enough though, right? You know, I mean, those are the things that come up now. I mean, if you were to see my, you know, the things that I told my first sponsor when I went through my thing, the list was huge of how bad I was. Now it's like, you know, that and, you know, being selfish and, you know, there's a couple other little things, but I mean, the list today is so minor because this program actually works. You know, so I have to continue on with my personal house cleaning. The great thing about this program is I like it in Bill's story. It says that, you know, as we're going through this process and as we go through the steps, it says that I will have the elements of living which would answer all my problems. See, when I came in, I thought that my problem was alcohol, you know. But I come to learn, you know, that alcohol is only a symptom. You know, my problem is that I'm maladjusted to life and that I am a selfish person who wants to do things my way. And what this program has given me in recovery is the ability to allow God to show me those things in me that are keeping me blocked off from Him and keeping me blocked off from other people. See, you know, so now that because of this program, I do have, you know, a way of living which answers all my problems. The problem is I'm not always looking for the answer, you know, because some of that stuff I still like to, you know, I still like to hold on to. But the truth is, You know, God is good and God is patient, you know. I know that no matter what I do today, you know, even if I drink, you know, which God will never love me any more or any less. See, for a long time, I used to think that I had to do things to make God pleased with me. You know, if I would just, you know, say the right things, love the right person, you know, give enough money, you know, feed the homeless, all those things, which are great things, but that doesn't make God love me anymore. God loves me just the way I am because of who God is. You know, there's a scripture I try and remember and live my life by, because it really breaks it down and keeps it really simple. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight."
Amen.
Before this program, and before, definitely before getting to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, my path wasn't straight. It went this way, and it went that way, and up and down. It's like I was a leaf getting blown around by storms, you know. And when I stay near to Him, my path is pretty straight. The only problem is my road's getting narrower. When I first came in the program, what road was this wide? I had a lot of leeway. I could do a lot of stuff. But because of the recovery, my road is narrower now, you know. And that's helping me, you know, especially now in doing, you know, steps 10 and 11, trying to do it more on a daily basis. It shows me those things that kind of get me off that road. So, you know, I've got to admit, you know, I am grateful, you know, to what this program has given me, because I came here to quit drinking. What I found was God, you know. And then the last thing I want to say is, you know, the last scripture, you know, standing here today, you know, I would have never known that 28 years ago when I prayed for the first time, you know, where my life would end. And this is what God says in His Word. He says, "No mind has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." And that's my story. Thank you.